appreciate your good singing. And there is, of course, in addition to our beginning of the Awana year and the teen group, there is a ladies' Bible study this evening. So if any of you ladies would want to participate in that rather than here, it's entirely up to you. That's in room, I think, 209, taught by my wife. So I can vouch for really good teaching there. So if you are inclined to want to do that, I won't be offended if you get up and leave and choose her over me, okay? I can handle that, but if you'd like to stay here, I encourage you to do that as well. And what we're going to do for the past couple of months, we have been spending our Wednesday nights looking at passages that teach us about God's mercy and compassion towards us, His children. And so I want to continue in that vein this evening, probably one more week after this, and then we'll turn our attention in a different direction. But for tonight, I want us to look at a very familiar passage. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you're here this evening and you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you could find 1 Peter 5. On page 1710. All right, 1710. Now, our text tonight is really just verse 7, but I'm going to have us read from the beginning of the chapter so we just kind of see how Peter brings us to verses 6 and 7. And here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And he gives these instructions. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And right there we have a little sense of God's tenderness to us as our chief shepherd, as the great shepherd, as the good shepherd, and just his gentle dealings with us. And verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." So tonight we're going to focus in particular just about the gentle message, the encouraging words of verse 7, "casting all your care upon Him." Why? Because we know He cares for you. So the title of the message this evening is along those lines, "Our God Who Cares." Our God Who Cares. So let's begin with prayer tonight. Father, I am thankful that Jesus tells us that He is our good shepherd. Peter says He's the great shepherd. He's a loving shepherd to us. Lord, I'm thankful for every person here in this room tonight who has trusted Jesus as their Savior from sin, who's been forgiven, who's received the gift of eternal life. And I'm thankful, Father, that as Your children, You promise us that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. We're indwelt by the blessed Holy Spirit of God. We are enabled by the power of Christ to live and grow and be changed as we ought. Father, I understand that part of that process of change is when You bring us through trials and difficulties, and obstacles, and persecutions. Father, even as believers, we still struggle with living by sight. Still struggle with our own fleshly sense of self-protection and a desire for comfort and things to be easier. I pray, Father, that You would use Your word tonight with this oh-so-familiar passage to encourage us that no matter what we face, we can let go of those cares. We can cast them on You. We don't need to worry because we know by personal experience. We know, more importantly, because it's promised in Your Word that You do care for us richly, abundantly. And so, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would accompany the preaching of Your Word tonight and that You would just minister the truth, this assurance in our souls that You care for us. Lord, I know that my words would fail. But I pray that You'd help me to declare plainly and clearly the assurances of the Word of God, and that You would, in some special way, in some supernatural way, just bring those promises home to root in our own souls, that we would just be convinced of them afresh, and that it would cause us to change how we think, what we concern ourselves about, the worry that so often besets us. And might we just rest secure and content in You. So we commit this time to You now, Father. We ask that You would work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this text that we're looking at tonight has been a word of precious comfort for believers since it was first spoken. And I'm guessing that almost everyone here tonight has, if not memorize that verse, certainly has the gist of it, you know, cemented in your mind. And you probably quote it to yourself from time to time, maybe to a loved one, to a friend, you know, try to encourage one another, you know, that God is there and that God cares. Remember years ago, and I probably shared this before, but I remember years ago hearing a man speak, and this was back when the whole AIDS issue was just first coming to light in our culture. And this was a believing man, a godly family, and his wife had contracted AIDS by virtue of a blood transfusion, you know, when they were, I think, having a baby. And the baby also had AIDS. And, you know, this was back before blood was tested the way that it is now and all those protections. And so this family found themselves, you know, some years down the road, recognizing that the wife had AIDS, child was HIV positive, probably going to have AIDS. And this family was, you know, why, God? And I remember the guy sharing, and he says, you know, at times like that, when you come to grips with something that you're just not prepared for, you know, it gets down to those very fundamental things of, is there really a God? Is He really there? Is He really mindful of the needs in my life? Does He care? And it's easy for us to stand back when life's going pretty good and say, of course He's there, and of course He cares. You know, I know that, and the Bible tells me that a million different ways. But the question is, what's going on there? You know, in the recesses of your soul, when the trials really come, and when they really come hard. You know, that's when it just gets back to those basic fundamentals. And you know, I've told you often that, you know, really, you know, I've preached, I think I'm closing in on 1,000 messages since I've been here, somewhere in the 900s. So, you know, and there's an awful lot of overlap between almost all of them. Because the truths of leading the Christian life, living the Christian life, really are simple and relatively few. I mean, there's all kinds of nuances, and there's exciting truths in the Word of God, and there's some things that are, as Peter says about Paul's teaching, there's some things that are hard to be understood. But for the most part, living the Christian life is trusting God, you know, and just taking Him at His Word, and not getting all caught up and worried, and you know, but isn't that where we live? And you know, as long as I have been saved, and as many times I have heard preaching and read for myself and preached myself these same truths, still, when the hard times come, we grapple with those same things again and again. So I'm pretty sure I'm not going to say anything tonight that you haven't heard before. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to say anything tonight that you yourself have probably not said before and trying to encourage someone else before. But folks, we just need that encouragement, especially when those hard times come. And you know, this passage, if you look at where it fits in the book of 1 Peter, is really there especially for the difficult times. Someone has suggested the book of 1 Peter unfolds into three movements. And if you go through a bunch of commentaries, most people kind of come down to similar kinds of ideas. But one is that, you know, beginning right after the opening greetings in verse 3 of chapter 1 through chapter 2 and verse 10, it teaches us about our living hope and what goes with that. And it's about our salvation, the riches that we have. Then in chapter 2, verse 11, down through chapter 4, verse 11, it teaches us about the pilgrim life and how to live it. And then finally, beginning in chapter 12 of verse 4, and right up until just before the closing greetings, it teaches about the fiery trial and how to bear it. Now, if you're reasonably familiar with 1 Peter, you understand that the idea, the relationship between suffering and the Christian life is prominent throughout this epistle. But it really does get some special attention in that last section. I mean, verse 11 of chapter 4, there's a doxology there, and that verse ends with amen. And it's almost like, okay, Peter's done saying what he was going to say, but then there's just this little addendum that burdens him about these fiery trials. And in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, the commentators come to different conclusions about what Peter is alluding to when he references the fiery trial which is about to try you. You know, some think he's speaking of a period of intense persecution by the Roman government that he knows will be coming. Some think that it's really a reference to the increasing tribulations that will precede the end times, and that it's really kind of a prophetic thing focused on the return of Christ. Still others think that there's some particular dynamic going on at the time of the writing that he and his readers were aware of, even though that we're not. And there are other ideas away as well. But here's the thing, folks. Whatever the nature of the trial that Peter is referencing, of this you can be sure. Okay? However severe the fiery trial that God allows in your lives, we can cast our worries and fears and concerns on Him, knowing that He cares for us. And so this verse is just solidly in that section that is emphasizing this fiery trial, whatever it is. And it's against that backdrop, in the center of that section, that Peter says, listen, humble yourself in the sight of God. Just cast all your cares on Him. Because you know, you can be assured of this, that He cares for you. That fiery trial notwithstanding, He is there and He cares for you. Now in our text there are two words that are translated care. And they're two different Greek words. And we might say that there are two kinds of care in this text. There's our anxious care, and there's God's affectionate care, right? So this idea of our anxious care, where it says, casting all your care upon Him. And that's the care that comes, folks, when we focus too intently on our circumstances. Now, there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with making provisions. There's nothing wrong with assessing situations and doing the best that you know to do. But there's a point where that crosses over from just being careful and conscientious to being panicky and to being worried and to having anxiety and to being fearful and all those kinds of things. And what this is talking about is that anxious care. And I think I've told you before that our English word worry, really, in terms of the what it means to us, is pretty much spot on to what the Greek word here that is translated care, where it says, cast your cares upon Him. And the dictionary tells us that worrying is when you give way to anxiety and unease. It's when you allow your mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. Right? And I've talked before about, you know, what we tend to do is not only worry about the things that are really happening, but all the things that maybe will happen. And all the what ifs. And what if this happens? And then this could happen. And then this could happen. And then this could happen. And you know, pretty soon we've gone from a mosquito bite to malaria, right? You know, just over some itching or whatever. But that's where our minds tend to go. And just all the implications of things. And that's worry. That's anxiety. That's that anxious care where we're just kind of focused on this thing that God says, hey, you need to let go of that. The anxious care are things we need to let go of. We need to cast it, to throw it off and leave it for God to take care of. Now, the tense of the word casting, where it says, casting all your care on Him, is one that suggests something that kind of happens once for all. In the Greek verb system, there's a lot of different ways they convey tense. And some of the tenses have to do with ongoing things, ongoing in the present, ongoing in the past, things from the past that have present implications, all those things. You know, and you're studying all these subtle nuances. But this tense is just kind of something, it's just happened, okay? Just cast your care on Him. And the idea, I think, is that we do that once for all, in a sense. Now, I understand that there's a way in which we can't cast all the anxieties of the future because we don't even know what a day may bring forth. We don't even know what they are yet. But I think the point of the passage is that we can say this. We can say, Lord, whatever cares may be coming, I cast them all on You. That's the essence of verse 7, right? Casting all your cares upon Him. And you know, looking to God and saying, God, with Your help, I want to stop with all the oh no's and all the what ifs running through my mind. And I want to just remember that You're a loving God, that You're a caring God, that You're a compassionate God. And when we need God's help to remember that He cares about my every need, about Your every need in your life. And God cares about every trial, every possibility, every burden. And we need to be looking to God and saying, God, You're there. And You care. And I can stop worrying. I can let go of my anxious care and rest in Your affectionate care. You know, and that's the other kind of care in this verse, right? God's affectionate care. That's what's being referred to when it says, He careth for you. So we need to cast those anxious cares on Him because we know that in His love, in His compassion for us, He cares for us. And the expression pictures that affectionate care of our Savior as He sees us in our great need. And He does intervene. And He never leaves us or forsakes us. And He picks up our burdens and He carries them with us and for us. And frankly, much of the time, He just flat out takes us up in His loving arms and carries us, burdens and all. And the mention of our Savior's affectionate care here, that's given to us as the reason why we can let go of our burdens. Casting all your cares upon Him for, because. Here's why. Here's why you can do that. Because you know. You can be assured that He cares for you. And yet we struggle with that, don't we? You know, we know what's true, but still, you know, our minds kind of swan go back to this worrying and just kind of dithering over this issue or that issue and all the what ifs. And life sure brings plenty of things for us to worry and dither about. And the point is, all those things, all of them, God wants us to just give it over to Him. But we struggle with it. And, you know, we might not say, well, I wonder if God really cares. You know, we might not say, well, if God really cares, why doesn't He do something about my problem? You know, we might not say that. You know, we're well-schooled, well-taught believers, and we know that isn't the right attitude to have. But the fact is, folks, we kind of live there sometimes. You know, and we're really wondering. We're really doubting. And let me suggest one of the reasons why we struggle with that. And it does come down to, in great measure, I think, to pride. We think we know what's best. You know, we think that our desires are the right desires. And so we ask God, you know, to do this, to deliver me from this, to spare me from this, to take this away, to change this. And it's really me looking for things to make my life a little bit easier. And God, sometimes He does that, but oftentimes He doesn't. And then we think, well, God, You're not doing what I'm asking You to, so, you know, what's wrong here? You're not listening? You're not there? You're not observing that I'm in pretty dire straits here? I really could use some help? And we get doubting and frustrated because we wonder why God's not doing what we want Him to do. You know? And it becomes a theological battle for us because we say, well, the Bible says if I ask, God will do it. So let's see. All right, I'm going to muster up more faith. You know, and really, Trust is not about me controlling what God does. We ought to ask, and we ought to believe that God hears and God's going to act, but trust is about saying, you know what? You're God and I am not. You know best, I do not. And what I really want is your best. And if your best plan for me, if the thing that's going to bring you glory and is going to draw me closest to you is going to have an impact on the people around me, the ones that I know and love, if that means that I am going to contract cancer, then God, that's okay. And I'll still pray that you'd take it away, that you'd deliver me from it, but you know what? If you don't, that's okay. And and no one wants to get in a car accident, but you know what, God? If that's your plan, that's okay. And no one wants to lose their job. But God, if that's your plan and you want to glorify yourself by sustaining me through that, you know what? That's okay. But we struggle with really having that mindset because we think we know this is kind of what we're entitled to. And so I'm asking God for it. And I'm a Christian. And I believe. And the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. So I'm asking, and God, where is it? And sometimes people are afraid to preach that because they say, well, people will get undermined. Hey, listen, I don't doubt for a second that prayer makes all the difference in the world. But there is this matter of genuine trust, which is not a contingent trust. It's not trusting God, assuming He gives me the outcome I desire. It's trusting God to give the outcome that He desires. And I'm going to ask Him to burden my heart to pray in accordance with His will. And I'm going to pray that way in believing and expecting and knowing that He's going to show me answers. And He's going to show me if I need to adjust how I'm thinking. He's going to affirm how I'm thinking. He's going to work through that. But it comes down to me needing to be willing to trust Him. And it's hardest when the trials are the most intense. It's hardest when the trials go on and on and on and on and on and on. And it seems like there's no relief in sight. And it seems like God's just not there for us. And we start to doubt. But that's what this passage, that's the context of this passage. It's in the midst of the fiery trial. Whatever for you is the most daunting thing, that's the setting when God says, now listen, when that thing that you least desire, when that thing that causes you the most natural fearfulness, when that thing that is just the hottest and the most intense for you comes along, right then and there, that's when you need to cast those cares upon me. And that's when you need to be assured that I care for you. Folks, and we can do that because we do know. If you're sitting here Wednesday night church, you know some things about God. You've learned some things about Him. And you know intellectually that He tenderly and affectionately cares for you. You know that. And yet sometimes the circumstances seem to go the different way. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In Daniel chapter 3, okay? Remember how God cast them into the literal, right, burning, fiery furnace that the king had ordered to be heated up 7 times hotter than normal. And I can tell you, okay, as bold as those 3 young men were when they said, King, we don't care what you say. If God delivers us, okay. If God doesn't deliver us, okay, which is a great passage of the right mindset to have. But I can tell you this. They weren't standing there saying, God, I'd really like to go into that furnace. Would you send me there? I can guarantee you they were saying, Lord, whatever you decide is best, but, I'd sooner not go in the furnace. Is there another way? And that's okay. But they still had that resolve that, but you know what? I'm going to trust God. And I hope He doesn't send me in the furnace, but if He does, that's okay. And God let them go into that furnace. But, He didn't send them in there alone, right? Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar himself observed that there was a 4th man walking in there with them who had the appearance like the Son of God. And he was there and sustained them through it. Brought them through the fire such that not even the smell of the fire lingered on them afterward. Remember Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6. God didn't spare him from the lion's den, but He did send His angel to be Daniel's companion throughout the night. And to shut the mouths of the lions so that no manner of hurt was found on him when the king let him out in the morning. Remember Stephen in Acts 7. God didn't spare him from being pelted with stones, but He gave Stephen such a vision of glory that even martyrdom was a joy. You read that passage, the end of Acts 7 there, you know, and you see that man just looking with joy and anticipation into entering into the presence of his God. In what we would say is that's as bad a circumstances as it gets, right? Anybody here ever been stoned? Didn't think so, okay? You know, anybody want to sign up to be stoned? No, you know? I mean, it's, and yet through that, even though God chose not to deliver him in the earthly sense from death by stoning, you know, God certainly delivered him. And God was certainly with him through that time. And folks, that's where our assurance comes. We measure way too much by our circumstances. Way too much by how does this align with what I think I'd like or is better for me. Rather than saying, you know what, we have a good God who cares for us, who's with us, who will never leave us or forsake us, never, ever, ever. And he promises us that his grace is sufficient for every need, for every difficulty, for every obstacle, for every trial, for every burden, whatever it is, his grace is sufficient. And he's there with us. And he cares for us. And we got to get our eyes off the difficult circumstances and onto our glorious God. And focused on his care for us. We need to really humble ourselves. Verses 6 and 7, that's one sentence together. We tend to break them up. You know, those are kind of two little snippet passages that you know, resonate with us, right? The one about, you know, that we need to humble ourselves and then casting, verse 5 right before it says, right, you know, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before God. And we kind of see that as one thought. And then we see verse 7 as casting your care upon him, for he careth on you, as another thought. But the fact is the word casting, grammatically speaking, is a participle that is grammatically connected to the word humble. And the idea is this. There's this instruction here in Peter's flow of thought. He's talking about the need for humility even in the midst of trials. And he says, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. And I would suggest the idea there is accept what God's doing in your life, whether you like it or not, whether you think you know better or not, accept what God's doing in your life. And then the casting all your cares is actually describing in some measure how we humble, one of the ways we humble ourselves is by really stopping the worrying and handing those cares and those concerns and those burdens over to God, knowing that he cares for us, trusting him, not relying on ourselves, not thinking we know better, but just really trusting in him. You know, no matter how hot the furnace, no matter how ferocious the lions, no matter how severe the persecution, God's desire for us is that we would let go of our anxiety and the agenda for our lives. And we let those things be swallowed up in his loving care. You know, folks, none of us can escape the burdens of life. You know, we spend a lot of time praying for relief from hard circumstances. You know, I mean, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you know, life is filled with trials and burdens. And the Bible makes it clear that that's just part and parcel to life. So we need to just stop worrying about escaping the difficulty. We need to accept the fact that we will all face some fiery trials, but we can be free. We can escape the anxiety if we'll just keep our eyes fixed on our loving, caring God. We can't necessarily hand our cares over to Jesus in the sense of not having to deal with them, but we can, you know, kind of shift the weight of them over to him. We can kind of just let him pick us up and carry us and walk us through those things. You know, we tend to focus so much on relief from circumstances rather than just the fresh encouragement that comes from trusting the Lord. And folks, God invites us, you know, here and elsewhere in the Scripture to lay our anxieties upon him. And you know, we just need to think a little bit about, you know, I mean, here's the one who's saying, hey, cast your cares on me. You know, think about his power. I mean, he's the one who has created, sustains, upholds the very universe, and he cares for you. You think about his wisdom. He's the one who knows everything that has happened, is happening, and will ever happen, and he's watching out for you. You know, and right down to the smallest detail. The Bible says that a sparrow can't fall to the ground without God knowing it. And it goes on to say, you know, how much more valuable are you than a sparrow? God knows every detail of your life. Nothing's catching him by surprise. And we know that, and we've all said that. But folks, we've got to believe it. We've got to believe it when we're in the midst of the fiery trial. Think of his compassion. Everything in your life matters to him. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Some of us would say that's an easier count to have these days. But, you know, I mean, every detail about us, God knows it. And he's interested in it. And he cares. You know, think of how near God is. Sometimes people say, where is God? It seems like he's far away. If you are a believer in Christ, then God lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit of God forever and ever. And nothing can change that. Nothing can undo that. He is always right there with you. Think of his faithfulness and his constancy. You know, in this passage, in our text here, where it says, he cares for you. That's one of those verbs that means he keeps on caring for you. You know, it's just he's always caring for you. So there is just a faithfulness to God's concern for our lives. So, you know, you look at this, and I suppose on the one hand, intellectually, if you believe the Bible, I mean, if you take it at what it says, this should be easy. Stop worrying. You know, keep trusting. How hard is that? But we understand that we are so easily dragged down by our circumstances and that the flesh is powerful. But folks, we do need to just kind of keep bringing our attention back to passages like verses 6 and 7 and humble ourselves before the hand of God. Trust him. Be willing to rely on him even when life doesn't seem to make sense, and cast all your care upon him, because we know he cares for us. Our loving Heavenly Father cares for us. And because of that, we can let go of our anxious cares and trust in his affectionate care. Father, we are so thankful for